scriptures, James chapter 5. As our young ones make their way out for children's church, we're going to unwrap this last section of the book of James together. You can follow along on your apps. Also grab that outline that's in your bulletin, and you may find that helpful as well. James chapter 5. We'll be looking at the last section of that this morning. Honest to God is the title of our study. Honest to God. Stories told of a mother who invited some people over for dinner. And the guest had arrived, and they were seated all around the table. And mom turned to her six-year-old daughter, and she asked her daughter to say the blessing for the meal. Her daughter responded, "But mommy, I don't know what to say." So mommy responded, "Well, honey, just say what you hear me say. Just say what you hear mommy say." So the little girl bowed her head, and she said, "Dear Lord, why on earth did I invite all these stupid people over for dinner?" Amen. Well, imagine you're there as a guest. How would we all feel? Would we feel welcome? You know, if you're a guest here this morning, welcome. And what I want to say is, welcome home. We have prepared for you. We have planned for you. We anticipate seeing you again because we are going to be back again. We believe in what God is doing. We believe that God is an awesome God. And what he is doing is fantastic. It's off the charts. He is calling people to himself. He is saving people. He is forgiving their sin. And we get to be a part of that by personally receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and then sharing the good news with everyone else. And that is why we are here this morning. And life is messy, but God is good and God is great. And he is doing awesome things and great things in this world. So welcome home. And if you've been part of this church for 50 or 124 years, welcome back. Welcome home. Well, we've got a welcome prayer and we've got a kid prayer in this opening illustration. And honest prayers of little children often cut right to the heart of the matter at hand. And obviously she's honest. We may debate how helpful it was in the equation and in the situation, but let's build on that. Here in this last section of James, the theme that is running throughout and has been in this epistle time and time again is the issue, the theme of prayer. Somehow, in some way, connecting with the eternal God of the universe on his terms. Honest prayer with God is essential and helpful for us every day. God is calling out a people. He is calling to us. He invites us to call back to him and to have a clear connection with him. We need God. And we need to be honest with God. And this morning, wherever you are at in life, wherever you are at with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need him. We need to be honest with him. He is going to be honest with us. He expects us to respond back in honesty to him. One of the most powerful passages on the power and the practicality of prayer stands before us at the conclusion of the book of James. The author knows what he's talking about when he speaks on this subject. He is worth listening to. Now, it's a man called James. He's known as the Apostle James, a key figure in the early church, in the history of the church. And as we've discussed earlier, he was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about pressure growing up. Especially, think about as he realizes later on that the brother that he thought was crazy is actually the Messiah. Early on, his family did not totally get who Jesus was. But later on, after the cross, they become fully connected, fully committed followers of Jesus Christ to the very end. History tells us that James was martyred, thrown off the wall at the temple, faithful to Jesus Christ. A dramatic turnaround in his life. There is much to learn from this man and his writings, simply because of who he is and what he wrote. We also think about his reputation, what others thought about him. James is often referred to in history as Old Camel Knees. Now, if you're thinking of writing up a Valentine card for your sweetheart next February, you might not want to use this phrase, Old Camel Knees. Why on earth did he earn that nickname? What is that nickname all about? Well, it reportedly is because of the calluses on his knees birthed out of seasons of prayer. Now think about that, and we want to think about that and discuss it and see the connections to our life. The brother of the Son of God teaches us a course that we would be very wise to enroll in. And yet, admittedly, few of us can identify with a man like James. In fact, I know of no one that I go around saying, there's old camel knees because of the prayer life, their reputation. We hear this phrase, this nickname, and there's something in him he says, why try? I can't measure up to that. I mean, that guy's like off the charts in his walk with God. Why try? Why bother? It's hard to identify with James in one sense. He intimidates us. But also, if we just hang around the issue for a little bit, let's admit the whole issue of prayer is interrupting. We must admit we often think, we typically think, I am too busy. I don't have time to pray. And that's an indictment on our independence, on our independent nature, that we can handle it all ourselves. To people living in the fast lane of life, determined to make it on our own, isn't that what we hear all the time? Prayer is an embarrassing interruption. It is forcing me, it is challenging my thinking that I can't handle everything. And I want to handle everything. I want to be totally competent. I don't want to rely on anybody else. If you're filling in the blanks this morning, you might find a blank or two right here. Prayer is alien to our proud human nature. Prayer is alien to our proud human nature. And it's not just you, it's all of us. That's the nature we have, that's the nature we live with, and we have to deal with. Well, the aliens have landed. It's time for the people of God to send the aliens back home, out of this universe. When the aliens land, we must not welcome them home. So what should we do? And here James lays out for us some very practical answers at the end of the epistle. He uses four questions to help us think, four questions to arrest our thinking, to gravitate our thinking to what is essential, what is a priority in our life, four questions to help us think. Then he provides four answers to those questions, four answers to prompt us to actions. Again, James is a very practical book. Let's look at those four questions. Question number one, are you? Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Question number one, are you in trouble? Now, you might look at that word suffering and think it's talking about health or, some physical issue, an ailment. And this particular question, that's not what it's talking about. Are you in trouble? The flavor of that word suffering there is overwhelmed, overrun, beaten down, pushed down, defeated. A little later on, we'll talk about the physical dynamic of our life, but this is kind of grabbing the emotional and the mental issues, the anguish of life. Are you in trouble? Are you in distress? Unexpected difficulties bring stress and threaten stability in our lives, and they will come again and again and again. Welcome to life. Life is often messy. Life is often challenging. And when it's unexpected, it's often very hard. So James asks us the question, are you suffering? Are you in trouble? Are you in distress? And the answer sometimes, well, no, duh, of course. But what's the answer? When we are in trouble, when we are suffering, then he must what? Pray. Talk to God. Turn to God, talk to God is the answer James tells us. Turn to God in prayer. Talk to God repeatedly. And again, this is more the mental, the emotional aspect. Sometimes you just feel like, I just want someone to listen to me. I just need someone to talk to. Well, that is what James is bringing our thinking to. When we feel that way, it's normal, it's natural, and guess what? We have someone who will listen to us. The Lord Jesus Christ. When you are in trouble, when life is hard, when you're just wondering in your brain how you're going to handle this all, turn to God. Talk to God. The practice that is stressed here is that when I am stressed, I need to connect with God. I need to get in sync with him. I need to turn to him. It is helpful to admit that we cannot handle life all alone. And even saying that, there's something in me that is fighting that. That's for everybody else that can't handle life. You can do it. Now, we must admit that we cannot handle all of this life alone. And there's stuff in every one of our lives right now, maybe popping into our brain, that are big, big issues. And we cannot handle it all alone. It's helpful to admit that. It's helpful to embrace the help that only God can provide. We can't handle it, but we have someone who can. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And a key when we deal with trouble is prayer, not swear. The section of scripture, we didn't have a great deal of time to unwrap this, but in verse 12, says, my brethren, do not swear by heaven and earth. He's talking a lot about just off-the-wall oaths and vows. But often, think about when you're in trouble, when bad things happen, what is often going through our mind, and what should go through our mind first and foremost is factoring God into the equation and turning to God in prayer. Now, there are no promises in this particular teaching on prayer. He doesn't say, pray and you'll get this. He just simply says, pray. The emphasis is on the essential importance of talking to our compassionate Creator. Anything that drives us to God is good. I enjoy going to the beach, and my desire in life is to eventually learn how to surf with a big surfboard. You know, one of those huge ones. Well, right now, I've worked my way up to about this size board. Now, don't make fun of me. I do pretty good there. And it's like, it is a tremendous thrill to catch the wave right and to go flying towards the beach on top of the wave. On top of the wave, it is cool. You just kind of get this adrenaline rush. And then every once in a while, you learn how mortal you are when you eat it and you find yourself under the wave. When you are under the wave, what's the first thing that goes through your mind? I've got to do something. I don't know what to do, but I've got to do something. And so I just start madly swimming. But I don't know, when you get knocked under the water in some of those big waves, you don't know exactly where you're at. And there's all kinds of stories of guys that just start swimming and they're swimming towards the bottom. And then you really start getting in trouble. One of the things you need to do, keep calm and let the wave and let creation do its part, and you will naturally float towards the surface. Now, if it's 5 minutes into it, you better start swimming somewhere. But if you just relax and let nature take over, the wave passes, it's not quite as wild and crazy, and you find yourself at the surface, near the surface, then you start swimming. Anything that drives us to God is good. And in the midst of trouble and distress, hit the relax button, hit the prayer button, and then when you've done those things and God gives you direction, start the swimming. But every wave eventually lets you up. Trust in the creation, trust in the Creator. Are you in trouble? Pray. That moves us to question two in verse 13 as well. Is anyone cheerful? Then he is to what? Sing praises. Question number two, are you cheerful? That word cheerful is used just one other time in Scripture in the book of Acts by the Apostle Paul. It is when he's on a boat with a bunch of people. He's a prisoner. And God tells them there's going to be a shipwreck. And what does Paul do? He goes around cheering everybody else up. In light of the crisis that he knows is coming, or the crisis that they are presently in. That's the picture of this particular word. Are you cheerful? And if you're cheerful, sing praises. Sing praises. And here's the question and the statement for us to, as we want to grasp this sentence, this question, this section of Scripture. How can I strengthen other people? How can I strengthen someone else? Cheerful praise. The word praise is used over 550 times throughout the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now think about it. It's rather obvious, right? If God addresses something 9 to 10 times in every book of the Bible, it's probably important to God. And what's important to God ought to be important to me. Praise is important to God. It ought to be important to us. In fact, it is viewed in this portion of Scripture in the same measure of seriousness as prayer. And when we're talking about praise here, we just think of worship and singing, that entire worship singing aspect that has been part of our service already this morning. Are you cheerful? Sing praises. And the answer that is given to us, we must praise God together. The Church of Jesus Christ must praise God together. This is our heritage. This must be our legacy. From the inception of the book of Acts, the early church, our history is that the church has been a singing church, a worshiping church. Listen to what the Romans had to say about the Christians in the first century. One of the politicians was writing the emperor in AD 111, so about 50, 75 years, a little more than 75 years after Christ was on earth, after he laid the foundation for the church. This is what the Roman politician said to the Roman emperor. The Christians are in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it is light. They started on time. They sing alternate verses, a hymn to Christ as God. That was their reputation. They gathered together regularly. There was some kind of plan, and there was a focus, singing to Christ as God. At the same time, in the Jewish synagogues around the world and the country, since the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, there is no music. There is no singing, because they gather to moan and mourn the fall of their city, the fall of their capital, the fall of their country, almost the fall of their religion. And there is no singing. They gather to remember a tragedy, to remember a defeat. But the Christian church gathers to remember victory, gathers to remember the win, gathers to remember the glory of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. From its inception, Jesus' church has been a singing, praising, worshiping church together. We have the unique blessing and the unique responsibility of 2018 diversity in church worship. Multiple generations need a church home. International flavors now favor our communities, our neighborhoods. The guy across the street, the guy next door. The nations have come to us. The freedom of expression is unrestrained. There are good aspects and negative aspects to that. God is big enough to handle our united worship efforts. God is bigger than our worship, and we need each other to better comprehend the greatness of God. We will be incomplete without multiple expressions of worship. Someone needs the truth that is sung today. There has, I don't think, ever been a time in history where 4 to now almost 5 generations gather at one time, at one place, for one purpose: to remember the victory of Jesus Christ at the cross. Some of us were raised on Bach, some of us Beethoven, some of us the Beatles, some of us the Beach Boys, some of us whatever comes around next week. All kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of diversity. We come together with one purpose, one focus. Nobody said it was going to be easy, but it's God. And when God's in the equation, and when God's the focus and God's the purpose, there we go. And with all those multiple expressions and and multiple groups within a church. Sometimes we might think, I just didn't get anything out of that song. I don't know why we sang that song. Who on earth picked that? Someone needs the truth of that song today. Maybe it wasn't for us, but maybe it was for the guy next to me or the guy in front of me. And my God's big enough for both of us. And my heart needs to be big enough for that other person. The best moments in life happen outside our comfort zone. Our worship plan and our worship focus as followers of Jesus Christ, as we look to put a worship plan together each week, our three targets are that we're biblical, that we're balanced, and that we're blended. Biblical. It's rooted and grounded in Scripture. Just because you can sing it doesn't mean it's great theology. Just because it was written in the 1600s doesn't make it great theology. Just because it was written in the 21st century doesn't make it great theology. We want our songs to be rooted in the Bible and accurately express the Bible. Balanced. The Bible tells us to sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, there may be a few different definitions on those. Psalms, just directly out of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2 was referenced earlier this morning. Many believe that verses 5 through 8 were a hymn or some kind of Christians, some kind of song sung in the early church. There is a movement today that has really captured the book of Psalms musically. And we have been blessed by many contemporary expressions capturing the wonder of the Psalms and all the different emotional aspects today. Hymns and songs, some of them talk about God and describe God. Some of them talk about our response to God. And we need all of those. That's that balanced talking about God, but our expression to God. And then blended. There are all kinds of musical genres and styles and expressions today. And we want and must be blended, considering all the generations in this church. There is something for all of us to grasp every week in our walk with God by the music that is sung here. We should appreciate our past. We should appreciate our present. We should appreciate what we have today. Not what we had in the past, not what we hope to have next week, but what we have today and what was offered today. And who participated today. Appreciate our past, appreciate our present, and appreciate our future. Someday we will be around the throne of God. Did we sing about that this morning? With all the generations. And I don't understand how it's all going to happen. If it will be just like today, only perfect. Or if it won't even resemble what we have sung about for thousands of years. But we will be around the throne of God with God's people for all eternity, focusing on the majesty of God. Wow! That helps me relax when the waves are pounding me into the surf. Let me encourage you to be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. And again, this just comes up in the text. So it comes up in the text. Are you in trouble? Pray. Turn to God. Talk to God. Are you cheerful? Life is going good. Make sure everybody else, make sure others know it. They will be encouraged by what's happening in your life. Praise. Worship God together. Number three. Question number three. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Here is where we're sick. And in your notes and on the slide, you'll see the word, are you sick? Sick. And that's the picture of the question here. Are you gravely ill? God is on the throne in all the seasons of our life, including when we are gravely ill or when our family members are gravely ill. And that is the word and the focus of this particular question. It's not talking about when we have a runny nose or, you know, a bug bite and all that. It's talking about when life's on the line, when incapacitated for work. You cannot do life as you normally would do or want to do. What are we to do in this situation? Is anyone among you sick, gravely ill? Then we are to call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over that particular person. Then it goes on to say, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. This is one of the most difficult passages in all of the New Testament. I'm so excited. Another one in James. Well, here it is. We're going to deal with the best we can. But I only have a short period of time, so just a little synopsis as part of the question this morning, the four questions. Are you gravely ill? Go to the elders of the church. Share your burden with the church. Share your burden with church leadership. The sick is to summon the elders of the church. When I became a deacon during seminary days, I was invited to go along with the pastor and the chairman of the deacons. Someone in the church an older lady was really suffering physically, and she asked us to come and to do this. And I had some questions. And so I asked the questions that a 25-year-old asked veteran pastors. And I said, what's this all about? And I said, and why are we doing it? Why am I doing it? And the answer I got, I'm just going to be honest, from my guys who were my spiritual mentors, I think was not complete and not totally filling in all the blanks. They said, well, this is something that we just have deacons do today. That is not what this verse is talking about. Let me just unwrap a little. The sick person is summoned the elders of the church, and the elders are to come and pray over the sick person and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, it's the elders. The Bible talks about two offices in the church, deacons and then pastor, elder, bishop, or overseer, and they are often called shepherds. The characteristics for deacon, 1 Timothy 3, very clear. The characteristics for these men, exactly this clear as well. The only difference between the two is that those over here, the pastors, elders, overseers, bishop, shepherds, those are all used, must be able to teach the word of God. And deacons at times will have do this elder functions. Elders often do deacon functions. But we need to be clear on this. And the elders are given the oversight for the church ministry. And again, the qualifications for all, they're the qualifications for everyone. But men are selected into these offices, they must be characterized by these qualifications. And our church here, we have a plurality of elders. We have a plurality of vocational shepherds. And our deacons are doing a lot of the shepherding ministry as well. And many churches, and I think it is biblical, that we have lay elders, lay shepherds as well. But what's the sick person to do? They're to turn to the church and turn to church leadership for strengthening, for encouragement, for prayer. And there is a great deal of debate over the use of oil, and I have been asked a number of times to do this with individuals in our church, and this is exactly what I've done. It may have been the mention of anointing oil had a medicinal effect, that it was used for that in the New Testament times. Let me just kind of summarize, just hit a few of the high points for us this morning. It is the sick person that's supposed to call the leadership to their home. It's a private thing. It's not a public thing. We are wise when we are sick to pray ourselves, to ask the church to pray for us, to use all medical means possible. And then make sure, underlying all of this is trusting God. There is no question about God's ability to heal today. Sometimes he heals through your individual prayer. Sometimes he will choose to heal through the prayer of church leadership or the church as a whole. Sometimes he chooses to heal through the avenue of medicine. And sometimes he chooses to heal by taking us home to eternity and heaven because our place is ready for us. And as I shared this week at Ed's funeral, Ed could not cheat death, but death could not cheat Ed out of his saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And he is worshiping at the feet of his Savior today. Death did not win. He won. Grace won. God's love won. And it will win in your life. There will be all kinds of chapters. There will be all kinds of moments. But the bottom line, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, is grace wins. Implied as you reach out to elders, your church leaders, in verse 16 and throughout this whole section, is for the person who is calling for prayer and for all of us as we face challenges in our life, including health challenges, confession of sin, faith in the love of God, number three, confidence in God's plan. Those all must be embraced. And then we rest in God's compassion, care, and plan for our life. Question number four. We'll cut right to verse 19. Last question we're going to look at this morning. My brethren, if any of you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, it is a great thing. The love of God covers a multitude of sins. A lot of theological debate about who it is that is straying. Is it people who've been exposed to the gospel, been exposed to truth, and refused to respond? Or maybe they had some kind of outward expression and then they walked away. Who is it? And I want to deal with it in a very general sense that will take in all of us this morning. Here's the last question. Are you stuck in a rut? Are you stuck in a rut? If you're in trouble, pray. If you're cheerful, praise and lift others up. If you're sick, call out for church leadership. Confess your sins. Confess your faith in God, your confidence in God's plan. Are you stuck in a rut? What do we do? Wherever you're at this morning, here you are, and here you are exposed to the truth. And it's time to just kind of take that little evaluation and focus and listen to the Spirit of God in our life. It happens so subtly, we may barely notice. We were on fire for God, and now it seems like, I just stop and think about it, and it's like, just not quite where I used to be. Not quite on the edge of my seat. If I took my temperature, it just wouldn't be burning passion. How did I get here? I don't know. It happens so subtly. The fire of our walk with God has burned so low, maybe we can't see it, and we might even wonder if it's ever been there. Well, how would you describe your spiritual vitality and connection with Jesus Christ right now? Non-existent? Without energy? Stagnant? Stumbling? We are where we are with Jesus right now by our choice. Not by something the deacons have done, or something the pastor did or didn't do, or what my wife did or didn't do, how my kids have responded to me. We are where we are by our choices. I am where I am with Jesus right now because that's where I've decided to be. No one else is to blame. In a sense, we're probably all stuck in a rut. So I think there's something for all of us to learn here. We need to take ownership and responsibility for us and our walk with Jesus. Also, we need to discover our hope in Jesus. Romans 5:8, God displayed his love for us while we were still sinners. That's how he displayed it. Christ died for us. I have hope. You have hope as sinners because God heals. He heals spiritually as well as physically. Take ownership and responsibility. Discover our hope. And be honest with God about where we're at and where we want to go. Yeah, the opening illustration, the prayer was, God, why'd I invite all these stupid people over? You know, Jesus Christ, when we walked in this morning, Jesus Christ didn't say, why'd all these stupid people come to church? Here's what he said. I so loved you that I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to be your Savior. And if you will receive him, you will have eternal life. All over the world today, people are coming to Jesus. Some are coming home for the first time, and that may be you. If you were to die right now and stand before God, and he would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? If your answer is, I'm a good person, that's not good enough. We can never be good enough to demand that God do what we want him to do. We are sinners before a holy God, and we need Jesus. We need his love. We need his grace. And we need to fall before him. Admit we're a sinner. Ask him to come into our life and save us because we are convinced that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, God the Son. Maybe you need to come home. Many of us need to come back. We've wandered off and all around the world today, and people are coming back. They've checked out of church, but now they're checking back in and checking back in. They've wandered and they need to confess that sin, but they've come back to Jesus. They're being honest with him and receiving the forgiveness that he offers. So where are you at with Christ today, and what do you want to do about it? And we started early on, we talked about old camel knees. James, all those, that hard skin due to kneeling before his Messiah, before his brother. And those calluses are a good thing, but calluses can also be a bad thing. Every time we are exposed to the truth of God and do not respond, there is a callus that builds up on our heart. And the more we reject God's working in our life, the more that callus builds up. And if you've ever tried to get some hard skin off your body, sometimes it takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. God kind of says we can do it the easy way, we can do it the hard way. The best way is to respond right now. See, there is a danger that the calluses can become so hard that we do not respond anymore or listen to God. Don't be like that. Lord, give us a soft and a tender heart to the things of God. A soft and a tender heart to the people of God. You bring us into a collection of believers to focus on you, to support one another, to use our experiences and our knowledge to build others up. There is something for us to offer in the church. And there is also something that we need from everyone else. And the only way we're going to get that is to be open and to be present and to be listening and to be receiving. The book of James is rooted in solid theology and very practical application of that. Lord, help us in the week ahead to put truth into action in our life for the glory of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is why we sing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.